Well, good morning, everyone. If you guys could open up your cameras and we're gonna start with some praise. I'm all about doing that. So we're gonna start with some praise, and here we go. I'm helping our church by actually putting the words out so we can maybe get used to this. Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are. There's so many things, and I know that we might be tempted to just shout out anything that we can think of, but I just think about the Lord right now. And what is it this morning? What is it about God that you really want to praise him for?
Praise you because God, because you are in charge of all of our lives.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are awesome.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are patient and kind.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are our Redeemer.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are full of grace and mercy.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are so personal and intimate with us, and you know our name, and you know where we sit, you know where we live, and your eyes are upon us every moment.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are the bread of life and living water.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are constant and reliable.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are awesome and powerful, yet you are so gentle and patient.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are creative.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are love and light.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are our promise keeper and you are our light in the darkness.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are a living God.
Wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we come to you not in any, I pray that we would not come to you in a rote, any type of rote approach, where we must have an opening prayer. Lord, we commune with you. I thank you. I praise you, O Lord, because you are the true vine. And your word tells us, Lord, that when we abide in you, when we remain in you, we are able. And apart from you, we can do nothing. You are the source of life, strength, and power, and hope. You are our high tower, our strong high tower. You are our refuge. You are the rock who is higher than I. And this morning, even as we hear the praises of our brothers and sisters on this hour, Lord, our thoughts are just elevated. Lord, we are going upwards. We're looking upwards. And I thank you that as churches gather this morning, as we gather this morning, Lord, the tendency of man, as Bex and I were talking this morning, it seems like the tendency of man is to always curve in on ourselves and make life and make the world about only ourselves. But even as we praise, it elevates our mind so that our mind stays on you. Even as I've been meditating in Isaiah, it says that you will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed, the one whose mind is steadfast on you because he trusts in you. So, Lord, I thank you because you are the giver of perfect peace, and that our minds this morning would just be directed to you, to your kingdom, to your purposes, to your plan. Lord, I love in the dialogue exchange that earlier this year that Pastor James and I had privately, where we hashed out, Lord, how worship is directed to you. It is so directed to you. It is unidirectional. Worship is all about giving our praise and worship to you, as a brother said yesterday, because you alone are worthy. And yet at the same time, the result of genuine unidirectional worship is that we are a people that receive the blessing of being a people who give worship. And so it comes full circle, Lord, and I thank you, Father, for that. Help us to direct our attention to you. Help us to make our lives about you. And in turns, our life receives so much. And so, Father, thank you this morning as we gather together in looking at your word and examining your word and helping us understand biblical ideas that will be the guideposts that will align our lives, Lord, with yours. We thank you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we are. Kingdom of God. We're looking at the Beatitudes here. And last week, we took the helicopter ride. Let me wipe off some of my tears as I heard some of your praises this morning. It just got me moved. And last week we took the helicopter up out of the Beatitudes, remembering that the Beatitudes fall within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's first sermon. As we looked at this, we noticed that the Beatitudes here, number one, the first Beatitude and the eighth Beatitude are bracketed, are bookended, which is a very common literary device used by writers. And so when you bookend something, there's significance to that. And we see that the first and the eighth Beatitudes are bookended with this comment of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so we took the helicopter ride up last week to look at kingdom language. And we noticed, right, that in this kingdom language, we took 1 month and a half in the past, or maybe even 2 months in the past to really take a deep dive in understanding the kingdom of God. And we crash course that last week in 1 week, but we see this concept even in Matthew. Kingdom language is just sprinkled all throughout the book of Matthew. And it's almost a little mysterious, as if it wasn't laid out so clearly for the listeners to understand of whom Jesus was talking to. For instance, last week we saw that the kingdom of God is here and now. It belongs to a certain people who experience certain things like a poorness of spirit, people who mourn, which we'll look at today. But the kingdom is also like a grain of a mustard seed. It starts out very, very small, but the kingdom is something that grows into a full tree. It's like leaven, which is always fascinating when Jesus uses that, because leaven is traditionally used and to represent evil, but the kingdom of heaven is like leaven hidden in the flour until all of the baking material is filled, right? And so it's kind of hidden until everyone realizes that it's affected everything. And the kingdom is also like hidden treasure. So it's kingdom concept is that the kingdom is so valuable that if anyone stumbles upon the kingdom and they truly understand the kingdom, they would see the immense value of the kingdom, that they would sell everything that they would have, because you see the immense value of the kingdom that you have stumbled upon like hidden treasure. And someone noticed last week in this passage that in Jesus's parable of the kingdom like this hidden treasure, that it brings joy, right? Wow, this is neat, right? This is all kind of this a little bit mysterious picture of the kingdom. We then outlined a picture of God's kingdom because I wanted to spend time with this again, because kingdom language for the Hebrews, for the Jews, is very present in their thinking. The Jews in Jesus's time were very eschatological, and that just means that their minds were always thinking about the end times. And I wonder if we lack that today, that we are not as a future-minded people, we are a very temporary people, but the Jews of Jesus's time were very much future-oriented, because they knew that they lived in a time of oppression. They knew that they were experiencing all the pain of being exiled, right? Being captured by other nations, under the power of other nations. They knew that they lived under this era of sin and death ever since Adam and Eve. And so they look so much for when the Messiah, the promised Messiah, would come. So they knew that there was a Messiah. They were very hopeful when the Messiah would come, because they knew from all the prophets that when the Messiah was to come, when the future Messiah was to come, he would be coming as a king, and he is bringing his kingdom. He was going to usher in the kingdom. And there would be a restored kingdom. They looked so much forward to that. They were hopeful for that. The restored kingdom. The Jews of Jesus's day, though, were thinking that this restored kingdom would come only predominantly in they were looking to get rescued out of being under the oppression of the Romans and of the Greeks before them, and the Babylonians and the Persians before that. They were looking for the physical kingdom to be coming as soon as the Messiah comes, and they would have this freedom from oppression. They would have the presence of God. They would have the power of God in their midst. They knew that was coming. But what they didn't understand was that when Jesus came and all of his language and all of his miracles were to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the kingdom, they didn't see this picture, that Jesus would, the Messiah would first come in suffering and death to begin the kingdom, but that he would have to come again as the second time as the fully realized kingdom, and he would come again as the full powerful king, right? So one of my theology professors shared with me, right, if you guys can see my hands right now, right, Jesus came first in suffering and then he will come again. These are two like mountaintops, right? And then we're living in this valley in between. But the Old Testament folks, they didn't see it from, I don't know, can you guys see me? They didn't see it from the view that we're seeing right now, where Jesus first comes in humility and suffering and death as a servant, and that he would come again in great glory and to fully bring in the full-blown unhinged kingdom. They didn't see it the way that we're able to see it today. The Jews saw those mountaintops from this perspective. Can you guys see my head? Right? So they're looking forward, but they couldn't see that there's two mountains, right? Where Jesus would come twice, where he would come and die first, and that he would come again for the full kingdom, right? Do you guys see how that would work, right? Yes or no? Are you guys with me? I'm seeing Milton's like screen blocked, but yeah, I just need to know if you guys are with me, right? And so the Jews were looking for full kingdom altogether, and they were waiting for the physical kingdom fully to be experienced, fully realized. But they didn't realize that there were so many prophecies that actually said that Jesus would have to first come as the suffering servant, and that he would be coming like the book of Isaiah would reveal to us both pictures, but that Jesus would first come as unwanted, and he would come broken, and there's nothing in his appearance that would make us attracted to him. Right? You guys are familiar with that, right? And they didn't kind of put one and one together, right? So we get to see that although the Jews were very future thinking, we get to see that, wow, actually Jesus came, and what he came, his first priority was to free us and usher in the kingdom, to free those who have faith in him, who belong to his kingdom, from the oppression, not of the Romans, but of sin and being enslaved to sin. So what he was bringing in predominantly first is the ushering in, was the ushering of the spiritual realization of the kingdom. But even that not fully realized until the full-blown kingdom comes at Jesus' second coming. Isn't that crazy? You guys tracking with me this morning? Anyone? Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? Let me ask you guys to split into groups real quick and ask this question. How might this reality, if this is true, and since we are not very eschatological people, and you don't hear Pastor James and I preach very often on the future state of believers, which perhaps it reminds me that we can. But if we were to really think about this and know that, one sister said earlier that I praise you, O Lord, this morning because you are the promise keeper. Well, one of God's promises is that Jesus will return in full glory. And there we will have the full realized kingdom, the full resurrection of the dead. We will have a new heaven, a new earth, and all eternity ahead of us in our new resurrected bodies. Man, how might this reality give you hope for today and maybe a different perspective on how you live your life today? All right, Daniel, if you could break us up into groups of three, let's talk about that in your groups. How might the reality, and if you started to have a future eschatological thinking, how might that change you today? How might that change the way you think and the way you live? Because we are living in the, what's called the kingdom is already here. Jesus ushered it in, but it's not yet. It's a theological concept. It's called the already, but not yet kingdom. And we live right here. We live in this area right here. All right, let's break up into groups of three and then come back together in about 5 minutes. Okay, so give me something that you guys shared. What do you guys feel? How might this reality give you hope for your life today? Give some examples. Like maybe anyone who's awake?
Yes, all of us.
Okay, good.
Like to give us, well, with this hope, we would have more joy, because oftentimes I get weighed down by the circumstance
right
of life. And if you have the kingdom mind, God has a bright future for us, and we'll be okay.
Good. Yeah, Janet. Yeah, we get weighed down. I don't think everyone experiences a weighed downness. You know, I talk to different people, but yeah, there are definitely some people who, stuff in life, you know, I go through more ups and downs. I think it's a personality thing, a character thing. You know, Bex always says, what do you mean up and down? You know, Bex is a little more steady. All right. Anyone else? How might being a future-minded person, how might the reality that Christ is coming again soon, we don't know when, how might that be a game changer for your life and how you live life? Mm-hmm. Guys, Shen, are you trying to talk? Oh, no. All right, I know you shared in your groups. Is it just too hard to share here? That's okay if you're scared.
So what's the question?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I think because we know in the future, Christ will come back again. Mm-hmm. So we know that's our purpose. Yeah. So we can live the standard is the kingdom standard,
right?
Not the world standard,
right?
Good. So we know in that case we are not really afraid of death. Mm. So even when something happen not fair, we feel it's okay. God will rejudge everything.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm. So it make us could live differently.
Right.
No, we have the hope.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
Sometimes, do you think, Gaxin, that the hope, is there a different type of hope? Like sometimes people say, I hope, for instance, if I'm sick, right? We used the word hope loosely today, right? So maybe I hope I get this job, or I hope my sickness gets better, or I hope my circumstances get better. Is that a different hope than the kingdom hope? Do you think those are different?
Yeah, that's different.
Mm.
Because the kingdom hope is like we know we will pursue the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like the other hope is just a short-term hope.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Today you hope maybe I'm sick, I recovery mm-hmm. tomorrow, then my hope is end. But kingdom hope is a long-term hope. Mm-hmm. We do everything towards that hope.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing.
Yeah, Gachin, I thank you for sharing, because that just reminded me in our group discussion that I feel like, you know, that the Holy Spirit is shifting the body, the believer's hope from temporary hope into guaranteed hope for the future. I don't know about you or you guys. I feel that in throughout this year, probably even before this year, in the past 2 years, that God is showing me the hope here is kind of deteriorating, especially in the pandemic, and how it has changed, helped me, is that I'm beginning to really look for the future, right? In the kingdom with Jesus. It's hard to explain, but now I see why I want to be with Jesus, much closer to him. Before, I would ask, I don't know if I want to be in heaven, because earth is pretty good.
Right.
I like it. I'm going to miss my football and basketball and my trips, and it's pretty good. Not that we can't enjoy it, but there's been a shift, subtle or progressively into a shift into being with the King.
Right.
I don't know if that's answering your question or going.
Yeah. So let me ask you then. I think there's tension with that, right? Because you know, we are future hope people, but does that mean we live like, let me just get done with this. Let's just like, then just take me now. Right. You know, right. I think Paul talks about this, you know, if you guys can remember that. Right. But 'cause I think there's a tension, right.
Yeah.
Then why am I here? Why not just you know, you'll have brothers and sisters with a mentality that, and it happens that, you know, this is just so hard. Life here is so hard. Then if you look at this picture, it may seem like we're not really experiencing the already portion of it. Is it all not yet? Are we more like here, and are we more here and we're trying to look for this, right? Is that our life? You know, how do we, you know, it seems like there is a tension, because Jesus has ushered in something here. We are in kingdom here, right? So what do you guys think about that, right? Is it just, you know what, let me check out of the world. Let's just make our church facility into a monastery. So we gather and we meditate and we just, it's all about looking forward. It's just waiting until we die, right? Is that what it is?
That sounds like the Catholic perspective, Pastor Alex.
Is it? Oh, is that bad?
Well, they don't know about salvation, though.
Yeah, yeah. Tell me why. Is that
well,
bad?
Well, they worship or do their routines and their traditions, but they know about Christ, but he's like a dead God or one that hangs on the cross, but they don't have any idea about salvation. The Catholics I know, they don't talk about salvation. They go through the routines and their traditions, but they got salvation, huh?
So I'm thinking, you know, the question was, how does that hope affect you today? That yes, we can be future-minded people, but there is something in the kingdom that obviously Jesus ushered in now. Okay, so let's hang on that. Okay, let's hang on that. Good, 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 good. Check this out. Let's bring this back, right? Let's bring this back. Because this, the Beatitudes are... So I've just driven a line right in the middle, right? Most Bible people see a division in the first four and the second four, all right? And then again, I explained the ninth beatitude last week a little bit, but you kind of see a general division there. Most Bible folks agree on that. The first four, why they would be divided together is because these first four, you see a lacking. You see a deficiency. You see a needing of something, right? So when Brother Frank covered poor in spirit, you're crushed, you're empty, you're deprived. I think Linda or someone read the Chinese, and Pastor James was helping us break down the actual word in Chinese, which said, like, you're empty inside, or your heart is empty. I think that's what it was, right? So you're low on something. That's what categorizes these first four right here, right? So we see these four all kind of lack. You're lacking in spirit, right? You're lacking in happiness. You're lacking in self-dependency, self-confidence. Maybe you're lacking in seeing justice in the world around you. That's why you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you see no justice in the world, right? So you're all lacking. That's what categorizes the first four. And so you see an emptying, right? You see an emptying in these things, a lacking, a deficiency. Let me see what I wrote. And this is not what the world, or the, I'm going to use the word kingdom of the world versus the kingdom of God, values, is it? The kingdom of the world does not value the poor in spirit. The kingdom of the world's mindset is not to have anything to do with mourning. You don't want mourning. You want to be happy. You want to get out of mourning. You don't want to lack self-confidence. These lacking, this emptying, seems to be contrary to the value system of the world, right? And so today we're looking at verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, right? This is the opposite of the world. The concept of mourning is to be sad, to have grief, to mourn, to be sad, to grieve over something. So, class, what do you guys think? What are some reasons why someone would be sad or mourn or grieve?
Loved ones passed away.
Okay, good. Uh-huh. Loved ones passed away. Go ahead, class. Oh, I just saw my face. There are like dots on my face from my mini blinds here. Am I better? Do I still have dots on my face? Okay, who cares? All right, so
life is not going as you want it to go.
Life is not going. Why, Janet? Why? Okay, so you grieve because life is not going. Uh huh.
Yeah, you have expectations, and it's not.
It's not happening.
Like, yeah, it's not.
Gosh, happening. Story of my life. Story of my life. Expectations not happening. Whew. That's hard.
That's a hard one.
That's a hard one. I have expectations on myself, on others, and life is miserable when
people put expectations on you, or you have expectations of yourself.
Yeah.
Man. Yeah, Janet, you're speaking.
You're speaking too. Well, probably to a few of us, right? Yeah, to a few of us.
Some of us, yeah.
Pastor James helped reveal that for myself. You know, he said that a few weeks ago to me, like, man, you have so much expectations on yourself. And I'm like, no, I don't. Yes, I do. Oh my goodness. I've been thinking about that for a few weeks now. Boy, that does make me sad. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that does make you mourn. I mourn.
Right, good. What are some other reasons? So loss of Scott said the loss of a loved one, the expectations not being met. What else? Come on, class. You guys are
loss of youth.
Loss of youth. Ooh. Not feeling that energy, the vigor, you know. I'm literally slouching over. I need to sit up a little bit right now. I don't have a, I've created a standing desk, but I don't have a setup today. What else?
Mourn for those that are lost.
Okay. Oh, lost in what sense, Scott?
Not believers in Christ, they're lost.
Okay, lost in life, lost people that you know and you love, but they're lost in life. But specifically, you said they don't have Christ. Ooh, that's a big one. What else do we mourn for, people?
Unforeseen circumstances. Ooh. This is from Ivan, by the way.
Yes, good, fine.
Like Ivan, good morning. He said like COVID and, hurricanes, things like that.
I know for some people, just seeing death count, it affects you. It affects you. It doesn't affect me that much. I'm sorry. I hope that doesn't mean that I'm a cold-hearted person. It's just yes, absolutely. Loss of life, loss of loved ones, unforeseen circumstances is what Ivan said. What else? Come on, guys. This is easy. We're taking a little bit too long here. Like when you lose your job, when you get demoted, Bex and I always talk about demotions. Oh, excuse me. I just burped. In sports, we talk about sports, like, you know, you get demoted in your position. Or who was I talking about that with? Maybe it wasn't Bex, but demotions, right? You think you have a starting position, you lose that. What about sometimes, not having enough money for something, right? Okay. So, I'm going to move on because you guys are not sharing fast enough. This is cool. This is a quote that I want to put up. The loss of anything, okay, that a person counts valuable will produce mourning. The loss of anything, right? Of any that a person counts valuable will produce mourning, whether it's financial support or loved ones or status in society, or even one's spiritual standing before God, right? So we talked about that. We talked about someone else's spiritual standing before God or my own. The psalmist understands this latter kind of mourning when he says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. That's both seeing a spiritual deficit in others, maybe even a spiritual deficit in yourself, depending on the context, when I'm not obeying God or when others are not obeying God, when we're not seeing justice in the world today, there might be a sense of mourning, right? This is quoted from one of my professors at Talbot, Mike Wilkins. So do you think people mourn though over their spiritual standing before God today? Do you think people mourn over spiritual things today? Yes or no? And why?
Probably not as much.
Okay, not as much.
Yeah, some people do, right?
Yeah,
Maybe that's not the overall.
Maybe some people. Sentiment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe some people would feel bad they're not doing enough for Christ.
Mm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Maybe we don't hear it. Like if people mourn, they may not necessarily share it, right?
Right. And we don't see them. Too.
So yeah, how do we know?
Right. Mm-hmm. People may be mourning over their spiritual standing. What about just think about the world today? What about the kingdom of the world? Right, because we're showing a value system that's almost the antithesis of the world's value system. Do you think the people of the world mourn over their spiritual standing? Right, because we know that there is emotional stress out there. There's you know, the seventh graders on this call, Ryan, I know just as much as CJ and Abby and Bethany and Elise are going bonkers because they're not able to be around people and friends, right? I know last week when we did Operation Christmas Child, we had our elders and deacons meeting at church for four of us. I saw any family that came to pick up boxes, like literally just let their kids hang around just to play. There's effects of COVID and the pandemic and the lockdown for sure. There are non-Christians in the world that are suffering emotionally and mentally, but do you think they're mourning over their spiritual standing before God? Do they mourn spiritually, right? And I think we might know an answer to that, right? But blessed are those who mourn, right? Those who are self-satisfied are tempted to rejoice in themselves and their accomplishments, but those who have reached the bottom of the barrel, whether it is spiritual or emotional or financial, or those who see the bankruptcy of those around them will mourn. All right, this is from, I learned a lot from my professor, Mike Wilkins. He's a pretty cool dude.
How do you define the bottom of the barrel?
Yeah, I think you were talking about that, Frank. I think it has something to do, right? What do you guys think? Frank seemed to indicate something like that earlier.
An emotional low or a spiritual low.
Right.
Low level.
So when you hit the low level, you begin to see the need for something greater, right? But it's not until you see the lowness, the mourning, that you see need. That's why sometimes at our church, even for youth, I remember talking to youth when they finally come to Christ, where they've said, I've known all about sin. I've heard all about Jesus. I've heard the gospel probably 500,000 times through children worship, but I finally, they didn't use the word mourn, but they've expressed to an extent, I finally see how I'm in need of Jesus because I've hit the bottom. It doesn't mean that they've been in prison, right, or have gone to jail or, you know, murdered somebody or, you know, something like that. But they finally see the depth of their sin. They finally hit the bottom and then they see the need of a savior, right? It's very often, like I get to see that a lot. I get to talk to youth who have grown up in church who go, I've heard the gospel forever, but now it means something to me because now I know, oh, I've hit the bottom. And I now see how and what Jesus has done and what that means to me now. It's so true. I realize the need for that, right? And that's why I want to transition, because don't forget, even though every week you're going to see this theme coming often, because even though we spend time in meditating on poor in spirit, let's not forget what it's bracketed in. It's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. You don't have just poor in spirit. Jesus says, if you are poor in spirit, when you have the lacking, you're blessed because you get the kingdom. Blessed are you. Hey, when you hit the bottom of the barrel, you're blessed because you are the one who's comforted. Okay?
It's so interesting that I'm not going to, sorry to cut you off, but I almost feel that I prefer to just have it blessed, or it makes sense, or blessed are the comfortable.
Okay. Yes.
And they don't have the rest.
Right.
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 I think that goes back to Peter's question, I think a week or two
yeah.
weeks ago.
Yeah, 2 weeks ago.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Blessed are the comfortable. That's it.
Right.
Those are the blessed.
I have something to add. I just came across what I was reading this book, and it was interesting because it came across this passage, and you know, we're sort of focusing on the poor in spirit and those who mourn, right? But I think that word blessed is important, right?
All right, we lost Peter for a second there.
Blessed. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Is it okay now?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, so we tend to focus on, you know, the second part, which is the poor in the spirit and those who mourn. But the word blessed is not how we see it as we will be blessed by God because we're poor in the spirit, right? Mm-hmm. The blessed is actually this Greek term, which is content and happy.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a state and a perspective,
mm-hmm.
right? So if you substitute that word for I am happy and content,
mm-hmm.
happy and content are the poor in spirit. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Yes, that's right.
And I'm happy and content are those who mourn. Why? Because they know that they shall be comforted.
That's right. That's right.
You know, and then that's what that hope that we have is. The hope is that we put into God.
That's right.
And not on anything else. So that's why it's a perspective shift to your earlier question.
Good, good, good. You see? Yes, thank you. We are coming full circle in this. We as people have a tendency to camp on one or the other. It's either all the be poor in spirit, mourn, and then you have a Christianity that is like all about you got to be, it's like, you know, the we suck philosophy, right? Church needs to be like, you got to like drag your feet in, and that's humility. This is humble, and we are, you know, you're only blessed, you know, in poor in spirit, and we have to wear old clothes and just be like, you know, ugly people, and it's so sad. And then Christians on the other side of the spectrum want to camp on the others, which is all about blessed are the comforted, right? It's like, you know, I'm only, man, it's only victory. It's only, man, don't think about that. Don't be poor in spirit. There's an interesting dynamic going on here. It's not one or the other, but you are only blessed if you've experienced poorness in spirit. These first four have to do with lacking, but only unless you, this is gospel, unless you lack, you don't get filled. Right? Those youth who've heard the gospel a million times, they don't get salvation until they realize their bottom barrel, right? They don't get salvation until they hit that bottom and they're like, oh my gosh, I need the, you know, God supplies me with salvation and new life and hope. You know, you don't get the filling until you're emptied, right? But you got to be emptied to be filled. Right? Mike Wilkins says the arrival of the kingdom. Okay, that's why kingdom language is so important. The arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus's ministry brings, okay, note this, the first taste. Okay, the first taste, the first taste, the first taste of God's comforting blessing. It's just the first taste. Because full kingdom is not here yet. But it, hope is not just, oh, I wait until Jesus comes and then heaven is going to be great and eternal life. And I have, we, you know, like I talked with Ryan in a small group a couple weeks ago, you know, we're just floating around with angels on our backs. Like that's a lie, right? We don't just wait until then. Salvation is not heaven. If any of you think salvation is, oh, one day when I die, I go to heaven, that's salvation. No, salvation is now because Jesus brought the kingdom in now. It's just not full blown yet. And so those who mourn today are blessed. They can be content. They can be happy. We carry around joy because we have the first taste of God's comfort, right? And the poor in spirit experience the fulfillment of kingdom because it's already promised to us in a sense now. You guys tracking with me? This is a very fascinating dynamic. It is very mysterious, but ought to be very, very real for us in the same sense, right? I hope you seventh graders are tracking with this. This is a book that I've been reading right here. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons. And he did a whole sermon series on this. It's just powerful. Bex and I did this for devotions like many, many years ago. We just kind of read through his sermons. And he says this cool point. He goes, this is why it is so important that we should approach it all in terms of this Sermon on the Mount, which starts with negatives. We have to be poor in spirit before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's negative before positive. And here again is another example of exactly the same thing. Conviction must of necessity precede conversion. A real sense of sin must come before there can be a true joy of salvation. Now that is the whole essence of the gospel. Wow. See, Jesus is gospel, right? Jesus is all about kingdom. Jesus is saying, it is these people who are bottom of the barrel who can actually see the need of the Savior. I got to bring you to the bottom before you can be filled. You got to be empty before you're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Kind of interesting, isn't that? Right? Blessed are you who are blessed. Then are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I don't believe that this is a one-shot thing. I don't think this is physical, either physical or spiritual. I think it's both. The more I study this, it is both.
That's but Alex. Isn't that the same concept of, you know, I remember what R.C. Sproul said, you know, you got to be saved. You got to be saved. Mm-hmm. And the question is, saved from what?
Right. Yes.
Right, you gotta be sinful. You gotta be in deep doo doo before deep you're saved. Right? You gotta be
doo doo. Fine, great. Yeah. Let's go with that. Deep in the muck.
Deep in the muck before you're saved. You gotta be drowning before right. you can be saved.
Right.
If you're not drowning, you don't need to be saved.
You don't need it.
Everything. You don't need courage if you're not fearful.
Right.
Courage.
Trust if you have no fear. You don't know, you don't appreciate Jesus if you don't see the plight of your life, right? The gospel only becomes beautiful. You only are spirit truly blessed in that sense. That's why in the very first week I was poking at Peter to say, stop saying American blessed, because it seems like there's a picture of blessing that social media puts out that's not blessed. That's living in a false reality. That's living in dreamland. Blessed are those who have experienced the lowness, because only until you see how jacked you are in sin does salvation become so, so great of a gift to you. It's only till you see that does your hands lift up in praise, right? Like what Peter was just saying in that book is it's a reality though. See, those who are poor in spirit have a reality that you're blessed. And the question is, are believers experiencing that? Are we blessed? And this all points out to what Mike Wilkins helped to point us in. All of this is what was prophesied, but not seen by the Jews in Isaiah 61. Look at this. This is what came out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to whom? Those who have it all put together on social media, hashtag blessed. No, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up those who are all doing good in the world. No, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to, look at this, comfort all who mourn. Wow. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. People, do you see the picture here? So when we think of the Beatitudes, right, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, right? He says, this then reminds us that there has to be a kind of emptying before there can be a filling. There are always two sides to the gospel. There's a pulling down and a raising up. You can't camp on just one or the other. And you can't have one without the other. You guys with me? So as I end here, I got to ask you a question then. Is the Beatitudes the kickoff to Jesus's first sermon on the Mount then a message of hope or lowliness? Give me an answer. Shout it out right now. Is the Beatitudes a message of hope or lowliness?
Oh.
Definitely a message of hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which one? Fascinating. But the hope doesn't come without lowliness. It's interesting, right? But overall, it is a message of hope, right? It's bookended. Even each verse is bookended itself with hope. But you don't get the hope unless you're low, right? You don't get the spirit unless you're empty. But that's the funny dynamic, isn't it? It's a funny dynamic. But overall, it's a message of hope, right? That's what Jesus came to bring, but it's the hope for the lowly, right? But it's not a perpetual lowliness, because people who have hope, as we asked Gushin in the beginning, is not like just hope that my pain, my temporary pain today will be remedied. There is a sense of that, but it's all carried by a grander hope. So therefore, I can be blessed today. You don't want to see churches that are all... The gospel does not attract unless that hope is pouring out of people, right? Evangelism doesn't work. Spreading the gospel doesn't work if you're like... Oh, you need Jesus, but you look like you have no hope. Evangelism, the design of sharing the gospel, only works when you're excited about Christ, when you're excited about the gospel. When you're in your workplace and you're the Christian who's always just jacked up and sad, and you're like always in a moping around, you bring no attraction to the gospel. But on the other sense, it's not like Jesus is calling people to fake it until you make it. We're not calling people, Pastor James and I as elders will never tell people to put on a facade and say, you got to kind of live like you're always happy. No, you have to experience the Beatitudes.
Yeah. Hey, Pastor Alex, so back to what you said in the workplace. You know, you're moping around and, you know, isn't that, but this verse is saying people have to see you kind of mourn.
Okay.
You can't fake it. Maybe you are mourning at workplace. Yes. Maybe you just lost a loved one.
Sure.
Maybe you just got demoted at the workplace. You are mourning. Yes. You're grieving that loss at the workplace. Okay. And as a Christian, that's a real emotion,
right,
in front of believers. And yes. I think it's untrue to pretend to be happy,
right,
to be demoted at work.
Yes, but there is something still different, right? That's what makes believers a people of hope. That's why when believers are gathered, the praise of who God is, like we did starting every Sunday school class. So don't be late if, you know, unless you don't really look forward to praising the Lord together. That's why praise is so important. I know people are praising God in the midst of pain. Right? We are not denying that life, that God allows all those things listed, unforeseen circumstances, COVID, loss of a job, loss of a loved one, looking at the state of America, looking at the state of the world, looking at this plight of the poor, the immigrant, looking at justice not being served. And we can't say that like this is satisfactory. But in the midst of that, that we are a people that Peter said, in reality, we are blessed. And Peter said, it's a state and a perspective. Wow. That's something for us to start to wrestle with. I think that's why this series is going to be good, right? And it should be good for us, because we gotta know how to be in the state and in the reality and the perspective of blessedness. But that's not being like plastic smiles, right? There's a deep sense of praise. And that's why I didn't want to rush our praise this morning. I don't want you to just throw a word that you know about God. I want you to share with, we proclaim God's praises in the midst of where we are today. And we remember who God is and the effect of the kingdom that's already realized, as Wilkins said in the earlier thing. He said the first taste, right? Hey guys, we only are getting the first taste today, right? Like we are only in the first taste of the Beatitudes. We're not even in full throttle blessing mode yet, but we are blessed. This is just a first taste of it, right? That's the kingdom. Yes.
Sorry, can I add to the office thing? Like if you're mourning, but in the Bible, there are many examples where it says you need to wash your face and just like go out. Like you're not supposed to show up mourning, right? But it also doesn't mean that you pretend. But right. I think it's like, you know, you don't show people that you are, oh, you're so sad and you're moping.
Well, so I think the example you're thinking of is David, right? You know, David, you know, but I think that the example of David is a both and, right? It's mourning and washing your face, right? So I don't think it's on one hand, I'm not saying it's a moping around. On the other hand, it's not a perpetual state of like sadness, right? I think there's a dynamic of both going on.
Yeah. Can I add to that? I like that that question, that example. I think it still comes down to who we are hoping in. It really comes down to the hope. It's showing the world that yes, there will be challenges and tribulations in life. We will get knocked down. Mm-hmm. We will have mourning when we have a lost one. But what is our hope? And who do we hope in?
Right.
Right? Is that when we get knocked down, we don't stay down. Mm-hmm. Because we have our hope in God that we can stand back up. That's what people will be attracted to. Mm-hmm. Is because our hope is in Christ and in God. So that these challenges won't keep us down.
Right.
And that mourning, like you said, is not perpetual.
Right.
Right? It's our hope overcomes everything. That we will, you know, face in life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we have to avoid putting ourselves under an expectation that we have to put on a plastic smile, right? Or on the other hand, look as if we're sad. No, I think there's an inner working that always shows itself outward, as natural as we are, right? That's the work of the gospel. Mm-hmm.
And I think what Peter was addressing too, and also what Lily was addressing, is that there's a basic human interaction, Christian or non, is that we can sense transparency and vulnerability and genuineness. And I think that's the beginning of communicating God's love and grace to people.
Right.
Is that there is a sense of vulnerability on our part. And Jesus even had his vulnerability, right? He was deeply in mourning. He was lowly as a king to a servant. And I think he connected to people, especially the lowly, because I think he was vulnerable before them in transparency. Now, he was not depressed all the time, but he offered hope. Right. So I think when it comes to preaching the gospel, I don't know. I'm just making a comment. There's a sense of vulnerability involved in this, though it does not stay in a dejected state, because there is hope at the end, because we're praising, we're believing in God, like Peter said.
Yeah, this is good. This is good. So I'm sorry. I just got interrupted by Bex. She says, I've gone over time. I didn't even check the time. I think our conversation has been engaging. And I praise the Lord for that. I'm sorry. We're going to have to end it. Bex, she needs to use my desk space to do children worship. So she gave me a frowny face. Let me say a word for us and we'll wrap up. Father, we turn our attention to you at the end. Fully again. We enjoy the study of your word. We enjoy exploring the dynamic of the word in our life. We may not have the down pat answer for everything, but I'm glad that we can wrestle in these ideas together as a class. I'm glad that this is a safe place where we can share these ideas, but the answers are being made more and more clear because your spirit is the revealer of truth to us. And I thank you, Father, so much that we have Christ. I thank you that through Christ, we have the Spirit. And because of the Spirit, we have empowerment to glorify you, worship you, and to know you, and to love you, and to pursue this life in you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel this morning. And we pray for the continued gospel work in our life. Father, I want to pray for these seventh graders who've joined us this morning. I think you get to see Ryan and Elise on today. I pray that even at their younger age, your spirit is revealing truth to them because you are the opener of eyes. And we thank you, God. Prepare our hearts for a time of corporate worship together. And pray that my wife won't be too mad at me for cutting into her time. We thank you and I praise in Jesus' name. Amen.